Well, once again, we're grateful to have the opportunity to mention the fact that we have freedom in this country, courtesy of our military establishment, and we are grateful to be able to assemble together this morning in freedom, which is a benefit that many saints around the world do not have. We are also always grateful that God has preserved and protected and provided us His Word, and that we can hold an inerrant, infallible copy of it in our hands. And therefore, we really have something that is most precious to us in His words being preserved for us in our English language. We assemble this morning as sons and daughters who are dedicated to getting their sonship education. We are in a position to appreciate the exhortation that is given to us that we read on Sunday morning, because it comes right out of the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds to Romans chapter 12. And verses 3 and following. And this is what it says. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths our peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning? First of all, let's start there in Proverbs chapter 3. Once again, we just have a little bit to finish up in dealing with that particular exhortation in the first four verses, Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. And then we are going to be moving on to something else this morning as we finish off and round out our first component to our sonship education. Well, by way of announcement this morning, we do have an upcoming wedding next Saturday, and so Andrew and Bunny will be united in marriage, and I get to once again perform a wedding for one of my sons, and what a privilege that is. And so we will be congratulating them next week, and looking forward to that joyful occasion. I think this will be my first AM wedding. First wedding ever in the AM, which is fine for me. By the way, Neil and Linda Leverance will be coming in. And next Sunday we'll probably be having, well, let me go over what we're going to be doing. Next Sunday, since we do have the wedding on Saturday, but since it is an AM wedding, and we're not going to be partying into the wee hours of the morning, as far as I know anyway, or I'm not, we're going to, I guess we need to go over this a little bit. This morning we're going to, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to, now that we've completed the first component to the first form of doctrine in sonship education, and since it has such an important element in it as the writing on the heart, one of the things I want to do before we go to the next component, we're not going to do this with each component, but one of the things that's, I think, very appropriate, and it's been a long time since we've done it, is to take communion. But before we do that, there's some things that I want to talk to you about, and we're going to begin talking about it this morning, that's going to lead up to it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a few Bible classes between now and next Sunday. So today's Bible classes, Wednesday's Bible classes, and the first session on Sunday will be running up to this. And there's some things we need to now appreciate that make that thing far more meaningful than it ever has been before. And then next Sunday, so we'll have one Bible class in the morning on Sunday, our regular Bible class. And second session, the whole second session, is going to be the communion service. And whether it takes 20 minutes or takes an hour, but we're going to dedicate that time to that. And so that's the short schedule coming up. So we'll have our regular Bible classes the next Sunday. Plus, it'll allow a couple internet listeners to be able to participate in communion with us, which they're looking forward to. And that would be Neil and Linda. And I think the Johnsons are going to be coming down here, who are internet listeners up in Richmond, Virginia. Brian and Debbie, right? Her name's Debbie. Brian and Debbie, I think, are going to be coming down for that as well. And so they actually came last time at when Luke's wedding took place, and Neil and Linda was here, but we didn't have Bible class, so we kind of had a mini Bible class in my living room or family room. So that's kind of the structure class, the way classes are going to go in the short term. Now, I noticed there is a little bit of everybody looking at the bulletin board back there, and they see that our upcoming fall break has been posted. That fall break has got a little adjustment to it that wasn't exactly like it was when we announced it in the business or the annual meeting. But it's not a big adjustment. It's just one. The reason for that has to do with something that where Cindy and I are going to be going on vacation. We're not going to be leaving until Monday. Or we could maybe even leave later on Sunday. But since we're not going to be doing that, I might as well have Bible class on Sunday the 23rd. And so I'm planning on having Bible class on Sunday the 23rd, unless you just want to give me that one off as well. But I don't think that's what you're willing to do. But Sunday the 23rd, all we did was shove everything up one Bible class session. So instead of being off the 23rd, and the way we had it before was coming back on the 6th, we're going to be off. We're going to be off two Sundays and two Wednesdays, which now it's going to be two Wednesdays and two Sundays. So we're going to be off. We're going to have Bible class on the 23rd, and as soon as that's over, I'm going to be on vacation for a couple of weeks, and so that will be. Therefore, we'll be off the 26th, which is a Wednesday. The next Bible class will be the 30th. Of October. We'll be off that one. Then the second will be the second Wednesday. And I'll also be off the 6th of November. So that's the second Sunday. So there's two Wednesdays and two Sundays. And then that means that instead of coming back the 6th of November, we're going to be coming back on the 9th. So the easy way, the simple way, is just how it's stated back there. We're going to be closed on fall break from the 26th through the 8th, for all intents and purposes, or the 24th through the 8th. And we'll be back on November 9th. Just remember to come to Bible class on the 23rd, and then we'll be back after the break on the 9th of November. Everybody clear on that? Even though I tried to confuse you? Okay. Are there any other announcements? Or anything I'm forgetting? We're going to have questions in first session today. Okay. You can always ask. Any other questions or any other announcements? Okay. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway then this morning. And as we always do, we'll take a few moments here for silent prayer. You have a few moments of silent prayer in preparation for the study of the Word of God to prepare your hearts in the usual manner, laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and now beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to study your word this morning in freedom and comfort and safety. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ and for his death and burial and resurrection that we might not only enjoy eternal life, but this magnificent sanctified position that you have made us to be in Christ with our sonship being at the pinnacle of it all. We thank you for your word and for its effectual working in our inner man that we might be able to have godly edifying take place. We are grateful for the spirit of adoption that leads us through this curriculum as well. We just pray that as we continue to round out this first component of the instruction of wisdom, that we ensure that we do have it, that it's written upon the table of our heart, that we are benefiting by it, that we might be able to then go on to the next component, and that in all these ways we will continue to grow and be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And we just pray these things that we might ultimately emulate you and be conformed to the image of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take one more look here this morning at this section of Proverbs chapter 3 and where we are. As everybody well knows by now, we at the end of Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, we have completed a component to a form of doctrine. And at that point, the Father waits on the Son now to really have his volition tested. He's at a volition testing point in which the Son is supposed to indicate to the Father that he is responding to the information that he had just received, both positively and properly. And these four verses in Proverbs 3 correspond with a positive and a proper response and the benefits that go along with them. And once again, just to remind ourselves of that, the exhortation reads this way. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And again, that's an exhortation that you're going to have to be so familiar with, especially what verse 1 and verse 3 is doing, the positive and the proper response, that it has to be one of the most closely kept passages in your mind as we go through these things. And what I intend to do is when we go through the next component, which is going to just be two verses, at the end of that, we're going to come back and I'm going to remind you of this. We don't have to go over it in near the detail. And each time we finish a component, you'll be at a volition testing point. And I think it's very important that you understand and appreciate why that has to happen. And that's what I've tried to do over the last several Bible classes, is to make it so that you really appreciate that it has to be more than just a positive response, but it has to be a proper response to do with the doctrine what it's designed to do. Because what you just went through wasn't just an issue that dealt with the way you thought, but it's an issue that dealt with the way in which you conduct and behave yourself, and finally put all of that thinking, conduct, and behavior into use in the local assembly by laboring with your Father in what he's doing. And that's the way he wrote the curriculum. He wrote it all so that it would have the three components of godliness, and that those three components of godliness would really, I don't suppose this is the best way to put it or not, but it would force the issue of manifesting, of putting on display, of physically demonstrating that you had that doctrine, because that doctrine gave you something to do. And so by that, you're demonstrating that you've got it, that the thinking is there, the conduct and behavior is there, and then your desire is to operate and function in one of those operations of your Father's business, and therefore you're going to manifest what you've learned right away, put it to immediate use by the information your Father gave you and the opportunity your Father gave you in each one of the components to begin to function, to begin to labor with him in what he's doing. And so the issues contained in this, we're not going to go back over and deal with a bunch of things here this morning as far as review or any of those kinds of things. But there was one last thing that we needed to do, and I thought we would do this to kind of cap it off, and then we'll do questions and answers. But once we've kind of completed as far as I wanted to go with the four verses, I came up with, and they're mine, so you can certainly rewrite them any way that you want. There's no problem with that. But I came up with my own summary statements of what comprises a positive response, and a summary statement as what comprises a proper response. And in verse 1, you have two segments or two pieces to it. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Forget not my law being one, let thine heart keep my commandments being two. There's two aspects or two issues or parts involved to the positive response. Now, if you don't have these things, I've got these on a little sheet, and they're back there on the back, that you can grab one. And for a while, maybe keep that around so that you're reminding yourself of those things until it just becomes second nature to you to appreciate what is that positive response and proper response. And by the way, this is a great advance maybe not so great, but it's an advance on understanding how godly edifying works. And again, it's such a departure and so foreign to most Christians who just sit down and listen to a sermon and just think something happens, or something's supposed to happen, or maybe nothing happened. But just come in and listen and go home. I mean, what good is that? But there's a whole structure to how God designed education and edifying to take place, and this is a real advance on that. So let's look at these summary statements once again, remind ourselves of them, and kind of cap things off that way. What is it that would constitute a positive response to God? Not to a theologian, not to man, not to the wisdom of this world or the course of this world, but what does God look for as a positive response in His Son? Well, it has to do, first of all, with that aspect of my son, forget not my law. And forget not my law is a conscious decision. It's this falls on your shoulders. This is your responsibility now to take that information and determine to recognize the essential, vital importance of the information you just learned from your father. And it is. And even though we don't have a whole bunch of things right now, we've just got this issue of godly love and what it means, but it's information your father taught you. And like I brought out when we were going through that, when I believe it was Peter, when he stood and recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus was so impressed with that because it was the Father that showed him that. He didn't learn that from men. He learned that from his Father. And one of the things I hope that you're beginning, and I'm hearing from some of you that you really are beginning to be impressed with, even though it's a very negative thing, but you are really becoming impressed with how much and how deep the inroads are that the course of this world has made into your heart, and how filled your heart really is with the thinking of this world and the thinking of the wisdom of men. And therefore, your father, when he teaches you something, you're going to make the conscious decision that you recognize its essential, vital importance. It's transforming you by the renewing of your mind. That is a big deal. And it's providing for all three aspects of godliness to take place. And in view of that, you're determined to have that and hold that in remembrance so that it can be utilized. You know that this is the beginning of a process where you're going to hold that in your heart. You're going to not forget that because you're going to need it. Again, he doesn't just give you something and you immediately set it down, but he says, no, pick that back up because we're going to use that in just a moment. But first of all, you've got to recognize its vital importance. And then the second component comes in, which says, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And again, this is the conscious decision, a determination to now talk to your Father, commune and fellowship with your Father in some intelligent sonship prayer. And what that does, and once again, it's like we look back there at the 139th Psalm, when David was in that Psalm that has his heart searched by his Father, David would come along and talk about, "Thy thoughts are precious to me, O God." And that's something that gets settled and gets out and gets really developed in sonship prayer. And you should actually go away from our first six verses of our curriculum and really have far more to talk to your Father about than you ever had before, and start to understand a little bit more the value of sonship prayer. But you're going to commune in fellowship with your Father in sonship prayer so as to allow your human spirit to appreciate the preciousness and the value of the information you just learned from your Father. And from that, your human spirit now can do something with it mechanically. Your human spirit mechanically gives that information that place of prominence. It sets it on a pedestal, so to speak, in your heart where it doesn't get lost. And a human heart can do that exactly like you can decorate your room and you can put a piece of beautiful art or a sculpture or something up or something you want to see, and you put it in the most prominent place of your room. You put lights on it. You take everything away from it so that nothing blocks it, and it doesn't get lost in the clutter of everything else. And your human heart can do that, and that's what happens in that communing and fellowshipping with your Father and appreciating the value of that information. The human spirit gives that a prominent place in the heart where it doesn't get lost. And that's all in preparation for something. That at that point, the information is now prepared for the proper response to take place. So this isn't the end of anything. This is actually just the preliminary to the proper response. And now the proper response, since the doctrine's designed for you to do something with it, then you have to properly utilize that information to do with it and to let it do what it's designed to do. And that comes now in basically three parts or three issues. But really the way verse 3 is designed is one big issue that has two mechanical components underneath it. And the one big issue is, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And what constitutes a proper response when you do not let mercy and truth forsake you is that with the newly acquired godly thinking, you will then be given the sonship grace opportunity to put that thinking into practice. This is what we talked about when we were back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. And that probing question, who is he that condemneth, where a son could be condemned in his own mind, and that self-condemnation can take place when he's presented with these what I call sonship grace opportunities, these sonship graces, and he doesn't seize them, he doesn't lay hold of them, and he just lets them pass him by. Well, that godly thinking you just acquired is going to be put into practice, both in basic conduct and behavior, and in laboring together with God in something he's doing, which is to be recognized. That's what that merciful provision is for. That's why you don't let the mercy and truth, they go together. That's a merciful provision. When God gives you the opportunity to demonstrate what you know and what you think, the way he thinks, in both conduct and behavior, but especially in laboring with him, that's a merciful provision that allows for you to live truthfully. There's your mercy and truth. Each time you demonstrate that you've got the godly thinking down, you are demonstrating before God, the angels, and men that you are honestly, truthfully, you're not a sham, you're not a hypocrite, you're not Christian in name only, but you are a son bearing the name of the living God, of your Father. And that is not pretense, or some phoniness, but that you are truthfully and honestly demonstrating who God has made you to be in Christ. And there's your mercy, the merciful provision to live truthfully. There's your truth. and honestly as to who you are in Christ and in God's plan and purpose, whereupon you determine not to allow such a sonship grace opportunity to pass you by. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, there's a couple of ways that you as a son are to do that, and it's given to you in this nice little analogy when he says, bind them about thy neck, and that's the first mechanic of it. Bind them, the them is the mercy and truth, or that sonship grace opportunity. So bind them about thy neck is the issue, as we learned in our last lessons together on Wednesday night, is the issue of taking the mercy and true sonship grace opportunity to live and labor with your Father and make the conscious decision to treat it as spiritual money, so to speak. Like it's bound about your neck. Well, what was bound about your neck was this leather pouch, and within that pouch was your money to go about your daily activities. And it was very common in that day to not only go about buying things at a market that you needed to live off of, but you would also encounter having to pay tolls, pay taxes. You would have to sometimes pay tribute, and so there were oftentimes you would have to immediately need some money on hand to be able to purchase those things. This is one of the reasons why right here in chapter 3, the verses we read on Sunday morning, for the merchandise of it, of that wisdom, is better than the merchandise. That's the merchandise of your soul. And this really does allow for you to begin to really have some concrete understanding of what it means to redeem the time. Because when you spend that time living conduct and behavior and laboring with your Father and what He's doing, that is time that is redeemed. And you are purchasing a sonship grace opportunity with the information God gave you and the opportunity that He mercifully gave you to demonstrate the truth of who you are in Christ. And so bind them about your neck. It's like treating it as spiritual money kept in a pouch about your neck in order to purchase the opportunity to put your sonship thinking into practice and thereby redeem the time. And the final mechanic of that proper response, write them upon the table of thine heart. And this is the conscious decision to take the mercy and truth, them again, the them is the mercy and truth, that grace, that sonship grace opportunity, it's the conscious decision to take the mercy and grace and truth opportunity and to spend your spiritual money that comes your way by creating in your heart, as it were, a shopping list, a list. For instance, what we learned in Romans 12 about godly selfless love and being members of one body in Christ and all members one of another, and then having these gifts, these offices, those offices, some of them can immediately be done, some of them are being done right now, but there's some that won't even occur until, say, we get a family in here with babies. Well, now we got to crank the nursery back up. Okay, but this has gotten written on the table of your heart. So it's not just that we're going to use this in the next week or two or month or two, and then we'll put it away. No, it's going to be an ever-present issue. And God really is writing the book of your soul. And if my understanding's correct, this is the first thing that's really gotten written in that book. And so the issue is then to write them upon the table of thine heart, and that's taking that spiritual money and that opportunity and kind of creating with it that list of opportunities that you want to buy. You want to do those things. It's not an issue that you're reluctant. But if everything's worked right from verse 3 down through verse 8, especially 3 through 5, you have a desire to do that. Because you know the importance of it, and you know what the value of it is, you know the kind of training that can go into it. So you kind of create this list of opportunities you want to buy or put into practice, whereupon God Himself, once you make the conscious decision to do that, then that's where God writes the doctrine upon the fleshy tables of your heart
The Spirit of the living God does that, making it so that the living words, folks, when that takes place, that's when the living words of the living God fully live in you. And that's the significance of that. It's huge. Well, that's a summary statement of the positive and the proper response there in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. And that really takes me to the end of what I was going to talk about on that positive and proper response. But I did want to allow for questions and answers and or comments, especially comments. But we'll entertain any questions. Do you have any questions? I know Bunny does. So fire away. I don't know if I can answer it, but go ahead. First of all, there's no real money.
No, I know. Money.
Yeah, it's to be treated that way. Well, if you think about it in any other field, let's take it completely out of the Bible and out of sonship and out of the church and out of all of this. You're being trained as a pharmacist, or as my mother would say, a pharmist. And one of the things that you're being trained to do is to be able to take the information that you're learning and to be able to actually make a living off of it. That's why you're doing it. In that realm, the issue is real money. You're going to take what you learned. You're going to not just, you couldn't possibly earn anything with what you learned by just sitting at home. But you're going to have to actually get a job. And when you do, they're going to agree to pay you for what you know, and you can purchase things then with that money. Well, in God's economy, the way in which He's dealing with it is, you're going to gain information, and that information is now, it's an issue where it comes to that same vital point, where once you're trained as a pharmacist, you can either decide not to be one, or be one. Now, in your mind, it would be absurd not to be one. First of all that you've done to get to this point, of all the money that is going to be spent to get you to this point, it wouldn't even enter your mind not to do it. Well, unfortunately, that should be the same thing in a son. Because of all that's been done to get him to this point, took the Son of God dying on the cross to do it. Of all that's been put into him to get him through sonship orientation and establishment, it would be insane not to take information and use it for the benefit it was designed for. The information you learn at Campbell is designed to benefit you ultimately financially in one way. The information you're learning as a son or as a daughter is designed to not be spent to gain finances, but to consciously make the decision, I'm going to use that information, and I'm going to specifically use that information for that sonship grace opportunity my Father gave me, and in our case, which is sitting in Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to use verse 3. I'm going to use verse 3 to purchase verses 6, 7, and 8. That's what I'm going to do. If you don't want to talk about it, purchasing, but that's terminology God uses. He uses terminology when he goes to describing what you've done when you did that. He will call it later on redeeming the time. You actually were able to purchase back to yourself time instead of just spending it into oblivion. But that time can be redeemed, because when you go to the creature, you could almost... This just occurred to me. What a great analogy, though. You could almost, as we are going through the judgment seat of Christ, somebody mentioned this before, but it does work. When you're going through the judgment seat of Christ and you're being evaluated, it's almost like you're in line at the grocery store and that lady who they ring her all up, and then she pulls out War and Peace, which is like all her coupons. It's almost like you could say, okay, I responded properly to this, to this, to this, to this, to this. I'm not saying you're going to literally do this, but then all the Lord will do is redeem that back to you, because that's going to be rewardable for you to be put into a position in the heavenly places to be able to function, live, and labor there, because this is what it trained you for. So it's an analogy that allows for you to realize that you do have that wavering moment where you've been taught something by your father, and that wavering moment is when you determine, I'm either going to use this to lay hold of. That's not so far off either, because Paul will talk about that, about laying hold of eternity. He'll talk to Timothy about that, and Titus about that. He'll talk about that in the pastoral epistles. Lay hold, because that's what you're doing. You're laying hold, you're seizing an opportunity to use what you've learned, put it into practice, and in that way, you're spending time that is going to have eternal value to it. And so it has a very real parallel to it. Of you taking the information, and then you look at what your father says, okay, here's how you would labor with this. And then you can either say, okay, or you have the liberty to say, you know, I'd rather not. Now that's sonship stupidity. That's on par with you not being going through all you went through in Barton, all you went through to get to this point, even to the point where you get finished at Campbell, and when it's all said and done, you say, you know what, I think I'm just going to go apply for food stamps and live at home and just go on welfare. You laugh, but that's what the Christian church has done, isn't it? That's what Christianity has done. They're a bunch of welfare cases. They don't want to do that. Now, yeah.
What if
we're not going to explore every analogy that there is there. I tried to pull myself short there for a moment to not. I didn't want to go there. But does that help you understand a little bit as to why Paul, or why David could say later on here in Proverbs, the merchandise of wisdom. It's wisdom's merchandise. It's the merchandise of your soul. And it's looking at those sonship graces as something that's almost like it's on a shelf to be purchased. And I can grab it and say, I'm going to take that and I'm going to do that. And for us, and for most of you in the assembly right now, unless you're involved in its edificational operations, it's meeting practical needs in the assembly. And some of those are now, some of those will come later, and there's but they're always going to be there. That's why it has to be written on the table of the heart, so that it's a permanent, that's where God makes it a permanent issue of your soul, where it's almost like 30 years from now, if we have other needs that arise, you can flip back into the book of your soul and you can remind yourself of that godly, selfless love. And there's a beautiful way in which all of this becomes just who you are by nature. Right now I'm belaboring it by using these illustrations, but it gets the point across. But you will have that ever permanent in your soul, to where you're going to operate in godly selfless love, and always remember and know that there's opportunities to put that godly selfless love on display. Some of you do it by cleaning toilets. Some of you do it by recording and maintaining internet. Some of you do it by sweeping and cleaning and doing all the various tasks that needs to be done. Some of you do it by ruling, some by showing mercy. I just had an internet listener, I won't tell you who it is, but I had an internet listener email me with the most brilliant concept of how he can participate in one of those practical need offices, and he's not even here. And it was brilliant. And it's the kind of ingenuity that an internet listener is going to have to be a little more creative to be able to utilize these things. But it just shows me that it can be done. In fact, I never even had thought of this before, and he did. He was emailing me and asking me, do you think this would be all right? I wanted to tell him, all right, you taught me something. Now let's get back to that. If there's confusion, I want to get rid of it. So is there any more, or you want to think about it some more, or? It should, if it's worked properly.
So if an opportunity comes up, then you do that opportunity. So you don't just say, no, I don't want to do that. You do that opportunity. And then that, and then doing that benefits your sonship life. And it gives you training for the future. So that's the reading of your mind aspect.
Yeah, that's one part of it. Yeah, yeah, that's right.
And then after,
and to stop you there for a moment, there when you said, because you see the benefit, you're seeing the benefit because until the proper response has been made, that whole labor aspect with your father allows for you to move to the next thing, because it's all designed like an edifice to fit one thing, one piece, one brick into the other. All it needs is the mortar of your positive and proper response. And that's really what the Father is looking for in you to determine, okay, son, okay, daughter, we can now move on. Otherwise, it'll pass you by. And one of the things that'll help you immensely is to read 1 Corinthians. Because you'll be able to see it clearly without me telling you. You'll be able to see where, in fact, I'll bring it out some in the next session, where Paul will come chapter after chapter after chapter, and you can just point to them, and where this passed you by, this passed you by, this passed you by, and now you're in a mess of problems. And so it's a great... Unfortunately, I'd hate to bend them. But fortunately for them, there's 2 Corinthians. But if all we had was 1 Corinthians, what a messed up church. But it's not far different from many churches today, where if information is taught at least doctrinally right, they're not doing with it what it was designed to do, because nobody knows God's method, which they should, but they don't follow it. So yeah, your godly thinking, your mind gets transformed. You have some godly thinking. It now is going to have a natural outlet to your conduct, your behavior, and your labor. But you as a son always have the volition. That's why it's called a volition testing point. You have an opportunity to look at what your father now gives you to do. With that doctrine, not just any doctrine, but with that doctrine, with that information, and you can either say yes to it or no. You can either respond positively or negatively. And you can either respond properly or improperly. And the improper response is when you say, no, I'd rather let this one pass. I pass. It's like in a card game, pass, and goes on to somebody else. And when that is done, and when that proper response finally does take place, that end result is, because it is now written upon the table of your heart, that's a great way, and God's way of talking about that now, you own it. That's who you are now. You really are, one, a son with godly, selfless love, and it's not just talk, and it's not just thinking, and it's not just an intellectual consent to it, but you now are that. That is you. You are now my son with my, the Father can say, you've got my, at least, not full blown yet, but at least with that much, you've got my love. You now have my godly love. And the first part of that is that you now have the selfless aspect based upon what you learned in Romans 12:3. And I know you've got it, because again, the way the Father's going to deal with you is like a real father to a real son, a real father to a real daughter. And so He's not going to just say, I read your mind and I scan your soul, and therefore I know you got it, so we don't need to do any more. No, you're going to have to demonstrate it. And there's an impact that's designed to have. It's not just because He wants to see it, but it's designed to have an impact. And again, if you read the Corinthian epistle, 1 Corinthians, Paul will tell those Corinthians that you are a spectacle to God, to man, and to angels. And so that's designed to have an impact. And that's why it can't just lay in the soul, but it needs to be put to use in the body. And by the way, not just individually, but collectively, as us, as a church, as one body in Christ. Well, actually, the issue is not letting mercy and truth forsake you. The writing of it on the heart is the permanent nature of making it as an item ever to be utilized. So it's almost like it's written there as a shopping list, so that you will ever be looking out for the opportunity to take hold of that, because of the nature of you not just being isolated as a daughter, but you are part of a body in the local assembly, and where that sonship grace opportunity to labor with your Father exists is in the local assembly, then the opportunities rise and fall, come and go, but it's never going to go from your heart, because once your human spirit has put it in that place of prominence and you have, as it were, bound it about your neck, you treat it now as a valuable possession. You don't even have to talk about money, but it's a valuable possession. It's a precious possession to be kept in that pouch, because you're going to use it. Then the Spirit writes it. That's you making a list of it. And right now you may just have one thing on your list, but that list is going to grow. And that's when it gets written upon the table of your heart as a permanent issue. And now the living words of the living God live in you. Yes. Yeah. Well, as I said, the parallel there, instead of us receiving physical blessings like length of days and long life. The critical common denominator to that, common denominator to that, is that they shall add to thee. And it's an issue of, as it was in Israel's program, so it will be with ours. They're going to be benefited in such a way that they can continue on in the curriculum with their father. And we are too. And no, I'm not, I suppose I didn't go into much detail there, but it does have a parallel simply in the area that you'll see the Apostle Paul come along, and he'll, especially as he deals with the Galatians, as he deals with the Corinthians and those who are having problems with all of that, that when you do respond positively, it allows for the next thing to come along and be added to it. And that's what that's going to provide for in Israel's program. But we get to benefit by that, even though it may not be in the same physical way in which Israel did. But it certainly will be in the same spiritual way.
Well, and we also benefit in the creature because we'll be length of days and long life with the time that we'll be able to spend laboring in the creature as well.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
That was one of the things that Martin said that I wondered, and I'm sorry, that was part of my question. Like, see if I can understand now that we have that because of the word that we have and that we're understanding and putting to use. But I wondered, the length of days and long life, could that be on the other end when we are out in the creature? Instead of now giving length of days and long life, we will have everlasting life. And I didn't know if that was the correct thinking.
Yeah, I just think though that I don't have a problem with that in as being a concept, but I really do believe that verse 2 has its primary application is to Israel and their program, and that's fine. I really don't have a problem with what you're saying, and I think it'll suffice for now. I think we'll be able to think of it a little more clearly later on, but for now, I don't have a problem with that. Yeah. I just don't want to try to make direct application to something that really directly applies to Israel's program. All right. Any other questions? Okay. Well, Andy, go ahead. No, you have the issue of forget not my law, singular. Keep my commandments, plural. The law is the form of doctrine. The commandments are the components to the form of doctrine. Yeah. And that's the way the law was made up. It's even Moses' law was made up that way. But that's not talking about the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments. That's the form of doctrine the Father's giving the Son and the components that make it up. Bunny again. Yeah, they're not the same. Not at all. Well, the heart writing is a direct benefit of the new covenant. It's the very first of the three issues that the Father covenants for in the new covenant that is going to provide for Him to put His Jehovahness into effect to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that heart writing is how information is going to become a permanent part of your inner man. The searching of the heart is when you are going to, and again, this really isn't going to happen until we get into the curriculum. I know we're into it now, and so some of this could begin to take place now, but it's going to really, really get to be a big deal when we get to judgment and equity. Because there, you're not going to have such clear-cut information. And it's those times in which, and this certainly isn't going to be every time you have prayer. It's going to be only when it's needed. And you're going to initiate it. And you as a son or daughter are going to go to your father, and you're going to have a decision concerning a particular path that you're going to take, or a course of action you're going to take. It's one of those big decisions. And it's going to require your putting to use your sonship education. And it's in those areas where you may have to make a judgment, and you want to make sure that that judgment is right, and the determination of that can be acquired through the searching of the heart, in which you as a son would go to your father and you would lay before him all of the things that you express to him about what you're going to do, and the decision that you're, just like David did in the 139th Psalm, and where the father will, you're going to come along and you're going to then ask your father to search my heart to see if there's any wicked way in me. In other words, Am I trying to manipulate this? Am I trying to use this? Am I trying to force this into an issue? And what you're actually looking for is, as I said when we went through this in Romans 8:26 and 27, the kind of response you're actually hoping for, looking for, is nothing. In other words, nothing comes to mind. You honestly don't have anything that you could point to or comes to mind or is in your heart where you say, there's a red flag here. I'm either emotional about this, or I'm taking this doctrine out of its context and trying to apply it in a place where it doesn't belong. Those are things that you actually have some experience with even before you get to sonship. Even issues about how to deal with the gospel in other people, and how to deal with the aspect of being dead to sin, alive unto God. And some of those kinds of things where you've already kind of become a little bit skilled, you have some skill sets as far as honestly handling God's word. And what you're doing is what you would do there. Does anything come to mind? And that's that searching of the heart that needs to take place, so that you're determining to walk a path that you have absolute confidence that you're applying. That's why David would then come along at the end of that sonship prayer, and he would say he would start to express what he was going to do the next day. He starts looking to the future, and he's going to go to battle. And then the issue was, should I or shouldn't I? And after he had had his heart searched, he had no doubt. He said, your enemies, Lord, are my enemies. I hate them with perfect hatred, as you hate them, I hate them. That table of likes and dislikes now was all operating in David, and he was had absolute surety of what he was going to do. And it's those times, especially when it's an issue of judgment or an issue in equity, where you don't have such clear-cut places in the Bible you can turn to and you say, well, there's the verse, blah, 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 and I'm going to do what that, because the verse says that. But the life isn't like that, and you're not being trained to be like that. You're being trained to function as your father would in all kinds of scenarios. That's why I said the other night, it was, to me, one of the most stark differences in the life of Jesus, in the life of our Lord when he was on this earth, was to just stand back as you read through the Gospels and watch how he approached situations. His whole approach was different than anybody else, because he approached them like his father would, and nobody else was thinking like his father. And I used that illustration about the woman caught in adultery. He was the only one that even approached that from sonship, which is exactly what he did. And that's why I've harped and spent so much time talking about not just thinking what your father thinks, but thinking like him. because that's, you're going to be hit with situations that aren't in the Bible. Not that the answer to how to handle them isn't there, but the actual case isn't there. And so there's a big difference between the searching of the heart that takes place in sonship, even why it's being done, and how things get written on the heart, because as you're going through the curriculum and they start building and building that book of the soul as these permanent issues of you to have an ever mindful, ever present fabric of your thinking. I call it a list for now, but it's just going to be the interwoven manner in which you're always on the lookout. You're always on that lookout for any time a situation would arise where you see I'm being presented with a grace opportunity, a sonship grace. And you check that book of the soul, and sure enough, you've got the information that matches that, and you're going to do that. Well, it does in the sense of what you're doing in prayer. You're not asking God to search it, but you're doing as David did. You're in your sonship prayer expressing to your Father the precious nature of it. And there is something, and I know something isn't a very good way to talk about things like this. You want more precise, but I can't get more precise than that, because God doesn't tell me in any more precision than that. But there is a mechanic that takes place in the human heart that gets that information on a place of prominence, and you see the preciousness of that. And that's something that you need to discuss with your Father, and he should hear from you the precious nature of what you just learned. And it gives it that luster, or I'm going to stick with that word. It gives it that precious, valuable norm and standard or value to you as it does to your Father, so that it becomes like money, which is precious to most people. I mean, it's whether it's gold. I mean, gold is a precious commodity. Well, this is better than that. This is my Father's wisdom. Let me put it this way. My understanding is that sonship prayer settles that matter. Yeah. It settles it. So that's a settled issue of how precious that is. That precious issue gets settled in sonship prayer. It's not a searching of the heart issue. It's a settling issue. And there's a lot of things that get settled in sonship prayer. Yes, sir.
But not only to be seen as acceptable by our Father, but to be seen throughout the world by others.
Yep.
And our.
Yeah, and there's an area there that I didn't venture, and I'm not sure I should even say anything about it. Well, maybe I alluded to it, but yeah, it's seen by others, and we do find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. But well, they may not like it at first, but that verse, even when Paul deals with it in Romans 14, and we looked in Luke 2, that You know by the Lord's life that even though that is true of him, in other words, he dealt honestly. He never took anybody. He found favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man, but he wound up being murdered. He wound up exposing the sin of people who hated him so much that they wanted to murder him. And did do it. And so just bear in mind that does not mean that you won't wind up someday as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things.
Paul makes that clear.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That, I just didn't want to go to burst anybody's bubble, but that's... No, 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 but there is coming up, for instance, receiving the instruction of it's either justice or judgment. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. All right. For instance, if you and your neighbor don't get along, it's got to be because of him. That's the truth. That's if you live peaceably with all men, the only reason why my neighbor would have a problem with me, I've removed every other reason it could be. The only reason is him. It's not me. And I'm not kidding it's things like that where you start to realize if somebody really wanted to look at it honestly, they're going to see that I'm going to deal honestly with you. I'm going to deal favorably with you. I'm not going to try to sham you, take you, hoodwink you, or any of those kinds of things. But by living as a son in the local assembly and moving that out into my business and my workaday world and everything else, that's what it's going to produce, favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That guy says that he's a Christian, and he lives it. I may not like it. I may not agree with it. But he lives it. And others will come along, but that gets into the point of those who are the dupes and the adversaries' cohorts and those kinds of things where they're not going to let it go with, I just don't agree with it, but they're going to say, I'm going to stop him. But that's way on down the road. None of us have to even think about that right now. Any other questions or comments? Okay. I don't know if I could separate it like that, but the list is as I talk about a list, I talk about it as the opportunities to use that doctrine.
Yeah.
Okay, well, explain your better understanding.
Well, my better understanding being the heart writing is the change in my inner man from all that who I am in Christ and everything I'm learning. It's the written on the tables of my heart isn't the fact that I might forget certain all of the things of who I am in Christ. I'm justified. Those things I have to remember in my inner man. That's not what's written.
Yeah. Good. Got it.
Verse 3. It's almost as if thinking, living, and laboring are tied up right there. You're thinking the mercy of truth.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean they have to be because if you've got a tool, I mean you can put the tool in your hand, and you may be able to turn a knob, but you've got to yes.
There,
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. And that way, it's your person. And little by little, it'll become your personality. And that personality is going to be like God, your Heavenly Father. Yeah. He's able to do things with black ink that forms words on a white page of paper. He's able to do things that no psychiatrist, no psychologist could ever do, no drugs could ever do. He's able to conform you to His Son. So literally, the way you act, not just the way you think, but the way you act is like Him too. You do think like Him, but you act like Him. And the angels will be able to look at you and say, if they had a blindfold on, they'd say, I don't know if I'm dealing with you or Jesus Himself. I can't tell the difference. I can't distinguish the difference. It's that similar. It's that. That's what's happening. And if you can come up with something better than that, you let me know, because I haven't heard anything better yet that I could spend my time doing. Well, are we going to go 2 or 3 hours here before we take a break, or are we done? Pardon me? Oh, you got something?
Yeah, but I've adapted it as we've gone along. So maybe an hour instead of asking a question, I should just make a statement.
Go.
I started with funding way back in the beginning.
Okay.
because my confusion was that I was sort of seeing the list as I go through things, then I'm building a list of, oh, these are things I should be doing when it's not. So this was my kind of analogy that came to my head, because I'm no pharmacist, but I went to school for special ed.
Okay.
As I learned it, I was excited about it. I was really looking forward to the opportunity to put all of these things I'm learning about, how to plan for children, how to work with parents, how to write an IEP. Those were things I got excited about, because I knew I'd have those opportunities based on the knowledge I was gathering.
Mm-hmm.
And so my list was, these were all
mm-hmm.
Okay. Then, now this is the part I'm still working on here at the end. So, yeah, and it may not work with my analogy, but as I got into the classroom and I really was working with those kids, working with those parents, putting all of those things into practice from that list, that's where it started to become who I was. Not just what I'd learned and what I was putting into practice, but I became that special ed teacher.
Sure, yeah.
I mean, I know.
Yeah.
Analogy, but
yeah, no. No, I follow you.
And that's where it was really happening, was
yeah.
It was kind of ingraining in parts of who I am.
Sure.
Becoming.
I mean, 30, if I'm still alive, which I'm pretty well convinced I'm going to live to be like 120. And that's not a good thing. I just think that's God's sense of humor with me. I can envision 30 years from now being able to look at a situation through the eyes of a son and be able to detect that's a sonship grace opportunity to put godly, selfless love into practice and intelligently know how to do that. As clear 30 years from now as it is to me today. Because it's kind of like an education in which you're going to be using everything. It's not something that you learn to be put on a shelf. You're going to be using it all the time. Well, I say all the time. It will be needed all the time. Because the opportunities are going to present, and then some will go away. Some will present. I mean, that's just the way education and living life is. Yeah. I think you're bang on, as Keith would say, with your understanding of it. Anybody else? Before the sirens come to take us away. I don't know what's going on out there. Okay, well, good. Well, we needed some time. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up when we take a little break here, and I'll introduce you to what we're going to do next.